Christian wedding. So you can imagine that in the course of the process of sharing with her in particular about why she wanted this Christian wedding, I said, well, why is this so important for you? I'm just interested, as a matter of fact. And she said, well, a number of years ago, there was a family gathering of, you know, all the family, the uncles, aunts, and whatever, and a tragedy took place. And in that actual gathering, in that actual party and coming together, the family, a young child died and was drowned in the swimming pool. And that ripped the whole families apart. And also just made it so, so difficult for any of us to come to grips with life. And she said, basically, my family has not been back to church since. But my mum and dad listen to you every Sunday night on radio. It's not that we don't have faith anymore. It just doesn't kind of make sense. You understand? You with me? We just can't be in a church context anymore. But I want a Christian wedding. And the question of pain and suffering is not simply limited to those who may be within the church and have a context of the church. Mark McCrindle, who's McCrindle and Associates, who's a leading social researcher in Australia today and is also a Christian and a Morling graduate, Mark did research about what are the major blockers, what are the major things that stop people exploring God or moving into a deeper relationship with God. And outside some of the topics that you've got there, like, for example, next week, hypocrisy or sexual abuse in the church, the number one blocker with respect to relationship with God or exploring God was, why does a good or powerful God allow suffering in the world? So it's not just within the church we struggle. People outside the church struggle. And we might be presenting the gospel to them and sharing with them, but deep down, while they may be listening or walking away, deep down, there's a struggle that this young woman had in her situation and her family. And no matter what anyone was saying to her, she still got that little child in her mind and her head and what happened to all of her family connections. So today we're asking, why? Why does God allow suffering? Why is suffering in our world of the form it is? Now, I don't intend to give you all the answers because I don't have all the answers. The Bible gives an explanation. And let me say, that explanation has basically satisfied all the philosophers, all of those who think about the world and say, okay, that explanation allows there to be a good, all-powerful, loving God and for there to be suffering in the world. And we'll briefly talk about that as we go through. But my answer to that is beyond what I can tell you. You know, I give you an overview of why it takes place. We have to bring people to a person of Jesus and see that only in Jesus does suffering make sense. Only in Jesus is there an answer. As we move on to the next slide, one of the things we need to be aware, and I shared this in my conversations with this young friend, this young woman, that we're not the only ones that have this conversation. This is the universal number one problem for any view of the world. Why is there suffering? Why is there evil? Everyone struggles with this. I was listening to a former prime minister who declares himself to be an atheist, part of the movement of new atheism, the so-called growth of atheism that's amongst us. And he was saying, well, you know, the only answer to suffering and the only answer to evil in our world is better education, better knowledge. And as we educate ourselves better and we have more knowledge, we'll become a kinder, better kind of community. And I'm thinking to myself, we have more human rights abuses in our world today than almost at any other time of human history. And we're the best educated group of people you can imagine. And then when he was asked to describe his own life and his own worldview, he said this: as far as all that I've done, and remember he's a Prime Minister, been the Prime Minister of Australia, I'm only half a grain of sand on the beach. In other words, my life basically means nothing. In the process of evolution and history, I'm just half a grain of sand on the beach. What am I? I'm not even half a grain. Is that comfort? Or many Australians are interested in new religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. I don't seek to be disrespectful here. But they also seek to understand why suffering and why evil. And basically for them, it's a question of, it's my past life, my karma. The things that I have done previously explain why I'm in this particular situation now. Now, the Bible does make it very clear through the Apostle Paul that the things we do in this life does have consequences. But they're saying everything that happens is a consequence of what's happened in previous life experiences. So as a result of that, you get the caste system. As a result of that, you don't really get too much about human rights and human dignity, because whatever's happening to you, in some sense, is your just deserts. But if you do better this life, and you live this life the way you should do, then you can go up the ladder and find yourself in a new experience. But this is an endeavour to explain this universal problem. Or many Australians today who are involved in what they call New Age or New Spirituality, their understanding of suffering is that because I'm part of a universal divinity, I create my own script. And if I'm suffering, it's because I must want it. If I'm suffering, it's because I must have dreamt it. Or if I'm suffering, because I must, for some reason, wish that experience upon myself. So Shirley MacLaine, some of you would know, the well-known actress, and also had a relationship with the former Prime Minister of Australia. Shirley MacLaine talks about, and she's really a high priestess of this movement, a wonderful entertainer that she is. She talks about going through the streets of New York in her book, Going Within. She's going through the streets of New York and she's being mugged. So what's the answer to being mugged? I must have wanted to be mugged. So as I'm being mugged, I change the script. I will the mugger to leave. And in her case, that was successful. You understand? The reason for suffering is that you must have scripted that for yourself. Now, there's no doubt our minds are powerful, and how we think and think positively can have a big impact upon us. But do you imagine going around our world and our community simply saying, look, if you're suffering and you're in pain, that's because of your past life, or that's because of an experience you really want to have and you've wished it upon yourself, or who cares? You're simply half a grain of sand on the beach. Well, the Bible says more. What's the Bible's understanding for why we're suffering? And it goes back to Genesis. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1 to 3. And what the Bible says in Genesis chapters 1 to 3 is that we were made as the pinnacle of God's creation. And God's creation was good. Every aspect of God's creation was good. And God created us good and created us as the pinnacle of his creation. But God determined that in his will, the pinnacle of his creation could enter into a relationship with him and each other, but that love relationship was not going to be robotic, forced, or whatever. It was going to be a matter of freedom for people. Because only freedom in itself can produce true love. This was not going to be an arranged relationship. This was going to be a relationship of choice. Does that make sense? And whilst God could have done it differently, he could have created humanity and just said, okay, all of humanity, you must love me, full stop, that's it. He determined not to. He determined in his wisdom to create humanity with the capacity to love or to reject. And that is the highest honour he could do and give to humanity. Now, of course, what Genesis 3 indicates is that we decided to reject. When Adam and Eve made the choices they did, they made the same choice we would have made. That we decided, even though that we've been made good, ultimately we want to live our own values, we want to make our own choices. We don't want to be people that are necessarily following the way of God. And what happened in Genesis chapter 4? Brother kills brother. And we also decided that in relationships, we will not have relationships the way that they're meant to be. You see, the Bible's very simple. God created things good. God created us as the pinnacle of his creation. He created us with the opportunity of sharing in that richness. He created us with the opportunity of having that vertical relationship with him and that horizontal relationship with each other. That's how he created us, but created us in love and freedom, the choice to have that relationship or not. And the moment we put crosses through that, Genesis 3 and 4 says our world collapsed. Whole of creation collapsed. Work became hard. Childbirth became hard. Our relationships became hard. So to be out of kilter with God means in the end you find yourself out of kilter with all of creation. Not in the sense it's not still enjoyable, not in the sense that there's still not God's handiwork around, but it's not what God made it to be. So the biblical response to suffering is, don't blame God. Now, all of that is an explanation that is far and away beyond any other view of the world can explain. But that's how our understanding of the world took place. And as Greg Sheridan, the Australian journalist, wrote in a new book we're going to come to in a moment, as he pointed out, in all of that, don't dismiss the place of evil. And I think we're more and more mindful today that evil is amongst us, internationally and socially. And so we must not dismiss the biblical view as well, is there is a force, there's a person called the devil who's also working against the goodness of what God has created. Now, the Bible does, though, go on and point out in all of this, and we might just go back a slide, thanks. In all of this, the Bible does point out that having said all that, suffering does have a role at many times in our lives. Now, let me say to you, if you're suffering, I'm not sitting here and saying to you, oh, always look on the bright side of life. I mean, this is going to be a wonderful experience for you. No. If you're suffering dramatically, no. We're going to come to talk about whatever. But all of us know that in suffering, things can happen that produce a positive in our life and community. One, of course, is 1 Peter 1:7 makes it very clear that through pain and suffering, often growth, maturity, and inner strength is found. So the chairman of my board, Kel, and this is public knowledge, freedom to share it, his daughter became a heroin addict. She was released through that, through good counselling and the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Yep, hallelujah. And she's now running a clinic for young women in that environment. And Kel said to me and publicly, without that experience, that ministry wouldn't have taken place, nor would have I ever been introduced to the compassion and power and mercy to work in those people's lives, nor would my daughter. You with me? So always remember, there is another side. One learns from the valley experiences of life. I've kind of been in one at the moment. And let me tell you, you learn more about who you are, the world, your friends, circumstances, your strengths and weaknesses from the roller coaster going down than the merry-go-round that just goes around. Amen? So we see that. Also, that when we put our trust in God, we can claim Romans 8:28. I don't know how people live with this, without this. All things work together for good for those who love God. And in our suffering, we need to know not only is there things we learn about ourselves, there's not only maturity and growth, in our suffering we learn to trust God and see His hand in it. Now, there's a little statement I've learned in the last 10 years of my life that Dan might not be theologically correct. And if it's not, you can email me and I'll take that as a proper criticism. But it's come to guide my life in this area, and it's this. God may be slow, but He's never late. God may be slow, but He is never late. And in our pain and angst, He seems at times to be slow, but at the end we know He's never late. Because all of that taught me so much. And then the other thing we need to know about God and suffering, a lot of people say, where is God in all the suffering? I understand that. But as Tim Costello, the former leader of World Vision, pointed out, that over 90% of all the charities and similar NGOs in Australia have begun by Christians. God is doing more about the pain and suffering through His church, His people in this world, than all of the critics who wonder where He is. So it's an opportunity for us to minister in service and to be part of people's lives. But don't let that in any way seem to be a diminishing of the consequences of pain and suffering in people's lives. I'm not saying here, oh, you know, just chin up and keep going. No. But I am saying on reflection, God created us with freedom. We determined to live our own lives. The world is out of kilter with God and each other. That brought suffering and evil and consequences way beyond the choices we make. We're part of that mess. God still produces good in that mess, because God's going to bring that all to an end, as we saw. There'll be a day where there's no more tears and no more suffering, and God's empowering us to be part of that light and that ministry now. But let's move on, because there's a more powerful message, I believe, with respect to pain and suffering in all of this process. Oh, by the way, this is Greg Sheridan. You can get this book out there. He's a Christian, as far as I understand. He's a journalist for The Australian. But listen to this. If we remove God, we don't solve any problem. We remove one of the best ways of helping to deal with the problems. But we don't remove any problems. Even if still there, so is suffering. So I think that's wonderful. I'm not trying to say I believe there are answers to it. And I believe those answers are complete. But even if you don't think Genesis 1 to 3 and 4 give you all the answers you would like, just remember, if you take God out of it, you're left with half a grain of sand and a beach, and you've got no one left to help you through it. And that's what Greg Sheridan is saying. I believe what the Christian understanding of the world and the Bible gives is an answer to suffering that no other understanding of the world can give. It has no equal. And it's focused on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. You see, we don't have a distant God. We have a God who understands what it is to suffer. The God that we don't want to take out of things is not some sort of remote deity or some sort of universal spirit or someone who gives us imagination to think good things or bad things. This is a God who's walked our walk. This is a God who knows our journey as we read in Hebrews 4. This is a God who knows everything about the human journey. And when we talk about suffering, when we look at the cross, we need to remember, sometimes when we think of suffering, just think of human suffering. Well, think of Jesus. His just wasn't human suffering. You know, from the time he was arrested until he was executed, he went through six trials in 12 hours, and each of them was illegal. Each of them denied him justice. Now, I'm a former lawyer, and let me say honestly, physical suffering is awful, but often being in a court system or a legal system and denied due process or whatever is far more difficult to handle than illness. Are you with me? He had all that emotional suffering. He also had the suffering of denial. Friends who turned his back on him and just walked away and left him. He was abandoned. His suffering just wasn't physical. It was emotional. It was spiritual. God, why have you forsaken me? It was friendship. It was relational. It was every form of suffering you could imagine. And that's the God we call out to in Hebrews in every situation of our life. That's the God who identifies with us. Now, this is the God who took our sin upon the cross and gave us eternal life. But this God is more than that. This is a God who understands every part of our journey. No other view of the world offers you that God. And one of the basic illustrations of this, which I often use in environments where people don't go to church, and you might be in that context here today, because most people have heard of it, understand it. You know the old poem Footprints, where the woman wrote the poem Footprints, and there she's sort of, kind of talking to Jesus in the poem. She said, as we're going along life, Jesus, there's two sets of footprints, mine and yours in the sand. But how is it in the roller coaster of life that sometimes there's only one set of footprints? And when there's one set of footprints, that's the kind of time I often needed you most. Where were you? And Jesus' answer is, that's when I
carried you.
That's when I carried you. No one else offers a carrying God. No one. And they want that. I'm a bit of a cricket buff. And remember when Philip Hughes, that young Australian cricketer, died at the SCG? I was heading out there, catching up with a mate to have a bit of lunch. He rang me and said, don't come out, mate. Philip Hughes has just been killed on the cricket pitch. Now, that hadn't been declared, but he said, you just know. It's just evident. What did every Australian cricketer do after that? Michael Clarke, who was the captain of Australian cricket. What did David Warner do after that when cricket came back, abandoned for a month, and when it came back, when they scored their first hundreds? Where did they go? What did they do? They pointed their bats to the sky, these Australians who don't have any deep relationship with God, and said, he's watching. They don't believe that God abandoned Philip Hughes. But it's a wish. In the cross, it's a fact. It's a fact. But then we move to the resurrection of Jesus. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we can be absolutely confident that the one who said he was God and died on the cross is God. Because if he has universally defeated death and appeared and been touched and whatever, then John's gospel is correct. My Lord and my God. But there's more. Just think about the resurrection of Jesus. All the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all record that when they went to the tomb, the women went to the, by the way, the guys were hiding, but when the strong women went to the tomb, that's interesting, isn't it? When the women go to the tomb, while the guys are hiding, when the women go to the tomb on the first day of the week, when they go to the tomb to minister to the body of Jesus, as the women go to the tomb, every gospel account says on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, the women go to the tomb. Now, why is it the first day of the week? It's a time mark. It's to tell you it's Sunday. But it's more than that. Every gospel says it's the first day of the week. They went on the first day of the week. Well, go back to Genesis 1. creation on the first day. And what happened on the first day? One of the things that happened on the first day is sun breaks into darkness. Now, where are they going to? They're going to the garden. Genesis 1 is the garden. They're going to the garden. As they're going to the garden on the first day of the week, all the accounts tell you darkness is going, light is coming, light's coming in. Yes! This is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the new creation. This is the first day of the new order. This is the first day of correcting Genesis 3 and 4. This is the first day of giving people power to love God with all their heart, soul and mind and love their neighbour as themselves. This is the first day of implanting the alternative to suffering and evil and pain. This is the first day of the week. No one else offers this. And he's risen. And through his Spirit, we know that we're children of the first day of the week. What does that mean in practicality? 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, if this is the first day of the week, then we know forgiveness. If Christ has still been raised, has not been raised, you're still in your sin. If you're still in the tomb, there's no forgiveness. His death wasn't enough. But he's been raised, so you know there is forgiveness. All our sin is taken. Remember, and the major problem with suffering is the brokenness of the world. So we can be forgiven. Know we're forgiven. Have a relationship with God that's eternal, and we can also turn our relationships around with each other, because it's the relationship with God and relationships with family and friends and whatever that, let me tell you, cause a large part of our suffering. And our friends include the Samaritans. I was interviewing a guy called Peter Jensen, who some of you know, was the previous Archbishop of Sydney. And he was telling me on radio about the mistakes he made, which I felt was very, because we all make mistakes. And he said, Ross, I want to tell you that I have hurt people, not intentionally, but I know my actions have hurt people. And people have hurt me. Not necessarily intentionally either, by the things they've said and whatever. And because I'm forgiven by Christ, I have to receive forgiveness of people, and I have to offer forgiveness. Because this is the new day, the new order. That week, later on that week, I got a letter from a chaplain who said that a woman was listening to the interview on Sunday night, and she hadn't spoken to her daughter for 10 years. She's a Christian. She got on a phone and rang her. They can't even recall why they weren't speaking. Got on the phone and rang her, and I've got to tell you, I'm basically at a barbecue that's happened a few days later where the whole family's come together for the first time in 10 years. Suffering, we're forgiven. God's forgiven us. We forgive each other. As my doctor said to me, Ross, just remember, it's not what you eat that kills you, it's what is eating you. Be liberated. Secondly, it tells us God cares for the whole of me. See, in atheism, there's no future. In those other worldviews that we mentioned, what survives is your spirit, not your body. You just keep on going through a variety of bodies until you're released from the karma or the journey. And then you can go and lose yourself in nirvana as a bodiless person. But remember, Christianity is about resurrection. Christianity is about the whole of me is raised up to be with Jesus forever. When Jesus comes back, as it was for him, so it'll be for me. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. He is the first fruits of the harvest. If you want to know what life after death looks like, if you want to know what we look like after death, it is what he looked like. Because the first fruits of the harvest tell you what the harvest is going to be. We are resurrection people. Changed, transformed, absolutely. Recreated, absolutely. But the whole of me goes to eternity with God. Ross Clifford, whole person goes to be with God. We don't save all part of saving aspects of people. We're about saving the whole person. So that's what the resurrection says. So if God's going to raise up the whole of me to be with him in eternity, I reckon he's concerned about the whole of me now. Otherwise, what do you want to raise the whole of me up? So he's concerned about my university exams. He's so concerned about my roller coaster. He's concerned about the organ transplant. He's concerned about every aspect of my life, because he's not just concerned about part of me. He is concerned for me. No other worldview gets close to that. In fact, they all try to escape the body. All try to have different bodily experiences. No, you live once and you die once, and the whole of you is significant to God. This is liberating. We go into Mind Body Spirit festivals and share with this, but they've never heard it before. Do you want an understanding where God is concerned for the whole of you and raises you up? So in all of that context, I think we have a real understanding of what we can say about suffering. Focus on Jesus and the resurrection. I just want to go to script and finish with a story that the Lord's laid on my heart. A woman was approaching me. It was actually when I was in Gaimere, and you mentioned it, came to mind. A woman who was a very difficult woman. I mean, we could all have difficult people in our lives, but this was a difficult person. People in the community knew her as difficult, and for some reason she latched onto me. I'd never met her, but she used to ring me. She didn't come to our church at all because she had an understanding that I had some experience in divorce law. And her husband and her had gone through a divorce, and she was trying to get things sorted out. And I'm not trying to be nasty, but the couple of times she rang me, I thought, oh my gosh, you can understand why, you know. Anyway, so I allowed for one of our women elders to go around and meet her and share with her, because I thought, you know, we need to have some relationship with this woman. Anyway, we ran healing services. We used to run healing services on Sunday night, but the difficulty was on Sunday night they're all young people and they loved the healing service, but no one had anything they wanted to be healed on. So we put them on Sunday morning, and people loved it. And in an old style, you know, fairly contemporary Baptist church, we had oldies coming up to say, thank God this is back. You know, we used to do this all the time. We'd lost prayer for healing whatever. When the Pentecostal movement came, we all went defensive. And yeah, lovely, we're doing healing the way we want to do it. There, we had a healing service in the morning, and this woman came, this elder came and saw me and said, oh, Ross, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, she's coming to the healing service on Sunday. It'll be the first service she's in church for. I said, what's she come to church for the healing service? She said, Ross, because she's sick, stupid. I mean, she's, oh my gosh. And she did. And I still remember two people praying for her on the Sunday morning. About the Tuesday, she was dying of cancer. About the Tuesday, I get a phone call from the hospital to say, Mrs. So-and-so is dying. She will not leave the hospital. She might go to a hospice. And she's asked to see her priest. Would you please come down and visit her? I think, oh my gosh, I'm a priest now. So I drove down to the hospital, St. George Hospital, and there was an emergency happening in that hospital. And I couldn't get into intensive care where she was. I was locked in a waiting room like this with double the crowd. Not even doctors could get in. And after about an hour and a quarter, I had to leave. I had another appointment to someone I had to go and see fairly urgently. So I got out of the waiting room. I thought, I don't know what to do about this. I'm walking down the corridor and I hear, Ross, Ross. And I turn around and there's a doctor who's got the same name as me, Ross. He was then tall, dark and handsome. I can't say that about myself. But he was a Christian. But for the first time, he, for some reason, dropped into our church service that Sunday morning. And he said to me, I got a sense, why are you here? Are you here to see Mrs. So-and-so? I said, yes, I am. I saw she came forward in the healing service. I said, yeah. He said, I can't get in. There's an emergency. Don't worry about it, mate. She's my patient. God's here. We went around, sat down with her, and she was really ill. And I took her hand, we're talking, I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And she started to raise some apologetic questions. Now, I'm an apologist, you know, sharing, I'm always happy to fill those potholes. But God said to me, she ain't got time, folks. I just said, basically, and I don't want to be rude, cut the crap. Do you want to give your life to Jesus or not? She said, yes, I do. And the doctor and myself, both named Ross, for some reason this gave her great comfort. The two of us were there. We prayed for her. Within a week, I'm doing a funeral. There's literally 200 odd there. She had no friends. Ex-husband is there. I can't even remember who instructed us to do the funeral, not him. And at the end of the service, he comes up to me and introduces himself. And I just said, look, I'm sorry that you had such a sad relationship with one. Oh, he said, don't apologize, a miracle took place. I said, huh? Tell me more. He said, I went to see the old... and I went on Tuesday afternoon. I'd been in there Tuesday morning. And he said, I thought, oh, what's this going to look like? And he said, before we went anywhere, she reached out and took my hand and held it and said, I'm sorry for all the pain I caused in your life and our relationship. Will you forgive me? He said, I just couldn't believe it. He said, we parted friends. He said, it's a miracle. I said, it is, mate, because the Holy Spirit entered her life a few hours beforehand. She was healed.
Praise God.
She was healed from all her pain and suffering. So in Jesus, there's not only a God who's with us, there's not only a God who walks with us, there's not only a God who understands, there's not only a God of the first day of the week who cares for every aspect of our life, and we can pray to him and share things with him, and he can, you know, provide organ donors and support those who are part of the other, you know, donation family and be involved of all of that. But even in all of that process of being with us and healing us emotionally and physically and spiritually, in this God there is no defeat. Every suffering ends in no tears. It ends in a life of Jesus. No other understanding of the world. Nothing out there your neighbours explore gets close to what this offers. God bless you. Thank you. Can I just pray? Father, we thank you for the truth of your gospel, and we thank you for the way your world is, that you've created it and you love us so much. You've allowed us in your plan to have a relationship with you and with each other. Lord, I apologize. We all repent of the things that we've done that are not consistent with who you are and your values. We thank you for the forgiveness we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, empower us to be right with each other. Let us understand that you're concerned about all of us, all of our being. So every aspect we can bring to you in prayer. We can seek healing. We can seek your love. We can seek your compassion. And Lord, whatever happens in any situation, we know you're never defeated. Because when we're your child, we live with you forever, transformed, changed, the way you made us to be. And Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know that truth, may your Holy Spirit break into their life, that they do not do it on their own. They do it in the precious name of Jesus. And for all of us, Lord, may we leave this place knowing you're carrying us, you're there, you're beside us. You're reliable. You love us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.